This is the Word of God found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 5. I hope to read through the whole chapter, but let me start with that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. When the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to his young friend Timothy, times were difficult personally for Paul himself. He seems to have been in prison in Rome awaiting his second trial before Caesar. And if the history is correct on that, it was Drusus Germanicus Nero Caesar, who was one of the scarier Roman emperors. So he himself was in a condition that you and I wouldn't find very pleasant. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to write to this young preacher whom he had traveled with before and let him know what it was going to be like in the last days. Now, I think that this writing was personally useful to Timothy even in the day that he received it, because remember there were some other last days than what you and I think of as last days. They were coming up on the time when the temple and the city of Jerusalem and the peace that, what little peace was left in the province of Judea, would be destroyed. Sacrifice, as commanded by God through Moses, would be eliminated and not restarted there for over 2,000 years. Well, just under 2,000 years to the present day. So there were last days in that sense. And it was a very difficult time to live, especially if you were in Judea, because there was a lot of unrest and rebellion, a good bit of hypocrisy, a good bit of fierceness on the part of the people who dwelt in the province. And then there was that sheer, cold, calculating, steady application of power on the part of the Roman Empire, its emperor and its general. So you had a lot of hypocrisy and rebellion and fierce activity there on the part of the besieged, and you had that just steady encroaching power on the part of those who would besiege the city, and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and the people dispersed. So there was a last days under consideration there, and they were perilous. Many of these things that the Spirit of God inspired Paul to write about were so in those days. We can read in 1 John, where John tells us, even now it is the last days. What sense was it the last days when John wrote? Well, not only was it the last days in terms of the city of Jerusalem being destroyed, it was the last days in that God was finishing written revelation. He had revealed to Moses the first five books of the Bible, revealed the book of Job, revealed the books of history, of poetry, of prophecy, revealed unto the writers of the Gospels and the epistles of Paul, and now the epistles of John, and it was winding to a close. Everything that God was going to reveal to the human race in a written sense was coming to a completion. It was the last days. There would be no further written revelation given by which worship would be guided, or God would be speaking with infallible authority after that. Be the last days in which, you know, worship changed even for the true and living. God's never changed. But the way he was worshiped changed as we read through history. Abel offered up of the firstlings of the flock that he kept. Noah sacrificed of the seven pairs of clean beasts he took on the ark with him when he came out of the ark. Abraham traveled from place to place in his sojourn and built altars and made a sacrifice. And then after they came out of slavery, God revealed to them that they were to build the tabernacle and establish one particular tribe as the teachers of the law. One particular family in that tribe, the family of Aaron, to be the priest, to handle these sacrifices. Particular garments they were to wear. Particular holidays they were to observe. Particular dietary laws and purification laws. And those continued for the people of Israel for about 1,500 years. But then we come to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And there God revealed the ultimate sacrifice was himself. The Son of God, who was manifested as the Son of Man and went to the cross as the Son of Man, a perfect human being, and laid down his life and paid for the sins of his people. Did that mean God changed? No, what it meant is now he was opening up the revelation of his righteousness and grace to the entire human race of his people. It was whether Jew or Gentile, whether they were bond or free, whether they were male or female, God was showing them that his grace toward them is what begat love within anybody in the human race. And they were to practice that love. And then he gave by his apostles commands that anybody that would follow God, follow Jesus Christ, should keep. Some of the commands that the Israelites kept weren't continued. That is, the Gentiles were never commanded to be circumcised. Gentiles were never commanded to abstain from shrimp. Gentiles were never commanded to not wear garments of mixed cloth. Gentiles were never commanded not to mar the corners of their beard. That wasn't there. But the Gentiles were still commanded to love one another, to care for one another, to be faithful in marriage, to abstain from sexual uncleanness. If you want to know what that is, read Leviticus chapter 18. It applied to all nations, and it still applies today. To practice integrity in our finances, to practice the worship in his house, in his kingdom, to nurture and admonish our children, to obey parents. All that was commanded to disciples of Jesus Christ, no matter what their ethnicity or their background, indefinitely until the Lord came back. So here was this opening up of revelation, and in the sense that the written guidance for that was now being written down and inspired and written down, it was the last days. It was the last days in the sense that the city of Jerusalem and the temple was being destroyed. It was the last days in the sense that written revelation was being complete for God's children to guide them until the Lord Jesus Christ would come back. And I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I wish it were this afternoon, to tell you the truth. It may not be for another 10,000 years, and I don't know. I hope perhaps we'll get a feeling of when the season is as it draws near. But I know as these admonitions were useful to Timothy in the day he lived, they are useful to us now. And they guide us as far as the oppositions and the difficulties we may face in serving the Lord. And they will guide the disciples of Jesus Christ more and more until the days of tribulation prior to the coming of Jesus Christ and the final judgment. They will guide God's children even then. So let's look at this guidance and then go further. Because what's on my mind this morning is, what is the ranking of the quality of information? You know, we live in an information glut. You can get just about any opinion on just about any subject. You can get it in print. You can get it from people. You can get it digitally. You can get it through the broadcast. You can get it in a number of different ways. There's so much information that the problem becomes what to count on. And I will say this, if you read through the Bible, you'll find that we are not to trust in man. We are to trust in the Lord as revealed in His Word. So I'll tell you, I'll just go ahead and tell you what is the highest quality of information. The information that comes out of the book that's before me and on your benches there. The Holy Bible is the reliable, infallible, protected source of truth. And it has been written down to guide us and to bring all other information to as a standard. So I'll go ahead and say that, but I want you to consider some other sources. Let's look at what we've read here. This know also. Paul wants Timothy to know these things. That in the last days perilous time shall come. Perilous means dangerous. Full of trouble. Full of disturbance. That's the day Timothy lived in. I would say that applies to us today, would you not? Perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's plain enough, isn't it? Covetous. I think most of you know what covetous means, but it means envious. Do we live in a civilization where there's a great envy for the haves and the have-nots? Where one person covets that which another has. Suppose you are poor. Suppose you don't have much. And you look at people that are so well off, so comfortable, so influential. Should you envy them, desire what they have? Well, I think instead of just being envious and covetous, which is actually against one of the Ten Commandments, perhaps the better question is to look at someone like that and say, did they get that way through honest work and good ideas? Well, if they did, I shouldn't be covetous or angry at them. I should actually rejoice for them and see if I can learn something from them. All right, did they get that because they were just inherited it? They were born to a rich family and now they've got all these privileges? Well, you still shouldn't covet them. There's not covet what they have. You should just simply say, that's the way it worked out for them and didn't work out for me. If they have a lot of things because they have cheated and lied and broken the law, then you can say, well, I need to support the rule of law so that such people will be dealt with. If they've become rich and well off partially at your expense and you can actually link that directly, then you may actually want to engage the law yourself. Either hire a lawyer or get to be part of an organization that will address such wrongs. But to just sit around and covet things that other people has is perilous. It's against the Lord's commandment where He said, thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's. But in the last days, there's going to be an abundance of covetousness. There's going to be a setup between the haves and the have-nots. A continual dissatisfaction, discontent, anger. That's what Paul said would happen in the perilous last days. Boasters, proud. Y'all know what that means. Blasphemers, not afraid to say evil things against God. How many times do you hear the name of God used in a derogatory way of cursing now? Or people laugh at a book that I hold very dear and just say, oh, that's just a fairy book. And they haven't really even considered its signs of authenticity, its fulfilled prophecy, its historical and scientific accuracy. It's just dismissed. They're blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Do you understand how important obedience to parents is when it's in this list? It's right there with boasters, proud, covetous, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That's how important it is to be obedient to your parents. Even if you're an adult, you need to honor your parents. Then it says, unthankful, unholy. Now, it's hard to be covetous and thankful at the same time. And ingratitude is the starting point of many declines. Today, we have a lot of elevation of victimhood. And part of what that eats into is the ability of a person to be thankful. It eats into the ability of a person to actually try to improve himself or the lives of others. The ingratitude. Or you can be actually very well off, very comfortable. You're still ungrateful because you're covetous about somebody that has more. It's an ingratitude, unthankfulness, unholiness is a corrosive situation. Without natural affection. Occasionally, I'll read a story or hear a story these days. You know, it's natural to love your grandparents. Doesn't always happen, but it happens a lot. I mean, here you got somebody older that loves you, and they don't have quite as much responsibility to discipline you as your parents do. And so here's somebody that you love and you've grown up with and you know they love you, and they probably have rarely, if ever, disciplined you. In fact, they probably have spoiled you. It's easy to love grandparents. That's natural. That's natural affection. Which makes it so hard to hear when you hear somebody that for drug money has killed their grandparents. But you hear it altogether too often. Somebody wants possessions their grandparents has. That's covetousness. But they want it so bad. They think they have a right to it so strongly that they don't have the natural affection. Don't care about the suffering or the continuation of their grandparent, they're willing to do this because they've lost natural affection. It's natural for a woman to have an affection for the child she's carrying. But now, if it's inconvenient, millions of women terminate their children out of convenience because of being lovers of their own selves rather than acting according to natural affection. It's like Mother Teresa said, it is a poverty that a child must die so that you can live as you wish. And it is. It's without natural affection. Truth breakers don't keep contracts. False accusers. Wow. Is that one popular today? You go take something, you take it out of context, you construct a story around it, you make an accusation, it's not true, but it rides for a long way. False accusers. You know what the Old Testament scriptural penalty for false accusations were? That whatever you accuse someone of, theft, kidnapping, rape, murder, assault, whatever it was, if you came and you made a false accusation and in the course of the trial it was proved that you were deliberately making a false accusation, the penalty was whatever the defendant would have received if he were guilty. That is, if you falsely accused somebody of assault, and as a result, that person was going to have to pay for your medical care and time while you healed, and they were going to receive, you couldn't have more than 39 stripes, 40 stripes. They were going to receive 20 stripes and pay you for that. And then all of a sudden, the trial proceeds. And in the course of the trial, it becomes apparent to the judges and the witnesses that you are lying. This never happened. You beat yourself up, or somebody else, you hired somebody to do it. And it wasn't this individual at all. You, as a false accuser, would end up paying that sum of money to the defendant and getting the 20 stripes. That'd make you real cautious about bearing false witness, wouldn't it? So these are false accusers, incontinent. They don't contain themselves and their desires. Fierce, they're mean. Despisers of those that are good. That is, not only are they mean, they really hate people that are trying to be good. Traitors. Heady. Heady means you get something in your head and you are so determined to do it that you continue no matter how much it hurts. Sometimes we use the word headstrong. This is kind of like headstrong plus a little bit. High-minded. There again, thinking that you're better than other people. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's pretty plain. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You've probably read of some of the luxury that the Caesars and the Roman nobles lived in the days of Timothy. Many of the Caesars would make it a hobby to build villa after villa on the island of Capri or in the city of Rome. They would have slaves or runners run down from the mountains with buckets of snow so that they could come into Rome and mix it with flavor and make ice creams. They would have slaves working furnaces to heat the water for the Roman baths. And there was this incredible level of luxury supported by the labor and the toil and the bondage of thousands and thousands of others. And so it must have looked, when you saw the strata of society, that these nobles wearing the togas just had a form of godliness. As a matter of fact, the emperor himself was officially proclaimed to be a god. This got a lot of Christians killed because they would try to obey all the laws, keep the laws of Rome, but when they were commanded that in token of their loyalty, they were supposed to take a pinch of incense and burn it on an altar in respect to Caesar, who was celebrated as a god, the Christians would say, you know, I pay my taxes, I want to be a good citizen, or I want to be a good resident, but I can't do that. There's only one God. Some of them were killed for that. They looked upon it as idolatry. The Roman government looked on it as disobedience and lack of patriotism. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of them ended up going to prison or to death because of that. And so here were these people that lived in great luxury and power, and even one of them, the emperor, was celebrated as a deity. They were having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That is, talk about one creator who was full of love and order, who had made all things and made them good, and the misery in the human race was due to the sin and rebellion against this creator. That notion was either totally ignored or denied. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. I've taken more time here than I intended to. The main message is, Timothy, in the last days it'll get dangerous. People will be mean and bad in a number of different ways. Turn away from that. Don't be a participant in it. Don't be unduly influenced by it. Turn away from it. Turn away to what? He continues his description here. He says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And this was the case. Marriage broke down. The proper sexual relationships were pretty much discarded. Folks would creep into other houses. They would lead away women that didn't live seriously, didn't take their father's and mother's name seriously, didn't take their husbands and children seriously. They just took their own pleasures and desires and form of godliness. And it was a silly way to look at the world, but they would do this. I heard one preacher mention that today a lot of this is done digitally. How does somebody creep into your home digitally? Well, you get to looking at online pornography and the movies that come. That just creeps right into your home and takes your mind away from the Lord you love or the woman you love or the children you love. It creeps right into your house and as a technical matter. And he says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with lust, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Does that not describe? Think of the advances now that's been made: semiconductors, weapons, LED lights, supercomputers. Think of the mode of transportation: electric cars. Think of the hovercraft. Think of the undersea exploration. You know, there's this learning. And yet, for what is most important to learn, we don't get there. Isn't it strange how each generation is able to pass, or unless there's a great upheaval like the fall of the Roman Empire, but each generation otherwise is able to pass the technical advances on to the next one. You know, you had cars start to be built in the early part of the 1900s. And then later on, airplanes. And then later on, jet airplanes, rocket ships, and electric cars, and all those kind of things. So that's just transportation. Who could have ever envisioned the kind of things that we do now in communications? And it's we're learning. And yet, though each generation seems to be able to build on the technical advances of the former generation, it just doesn't seem to build on the behavioral advances. What have older people learned in their lifetime? What matters? Sometimes a younger person will feel that they're superior to an older person because they can pick up the latest Android and immediately manipulate it, whereas the older person's afraid to touch it. And yet, having no knowledge of how vastly superior the wisdom of an older person who has learned to be humble, to care for children, to cook food, to change a tire. You may think that, oh, well, that's nowhere near as cool as what I'm doing on this screen. Yes, it is, but you haven't learned that. You see, there's no building from generation to generation. It's like every generation has to start back at square one for behavioral and moral issues. And then he said in verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Now the Holy Spirit causes the Apostle Paul to write about the magicians that were in Pharaoh's presence in the day that Moses and Aaron went to say, "Let my people go." You remember those magicians? We don't get their names in Exodus. Paul is inspired by the Spirit to give us the names of the magicians that served Pharaoh. One was named Jannes, and the other was named Jambres. And when Moses and Aaron appeared before Pharaoh at 80 and 83 years old, then they, instructed of God, threw down Aaron's rod, turned into a serpent. These guys managed to pull off the same illusion. And then when Moses and Aaron called upon God and turned the waters of the River Nile into blood, they managed to make it look like water turned into blood. Either they really did it through some sort of evil spiritual means, or they did it by sleight of hand, as magicians usually do. Then, when there was a plague of frogs, they were able to bring frogs that appeared out of where you wouldn't expect them, and flies. And then finally it got to the plague of lice. And these guys weren't able to do it. They weren't. It's one of the, to me, one of the funniest verses in the Bible. It says, the magicians could not do this, could not do so. And they stood before Pharaoh and they said, "This is the finger of God." So there were lice on man and beast. I can just see those two magicians standing before Pharaoh, scratching, saying, "Oh, this one is God." Before, they kept denying, "Oh, this rod to the serpent thing, it's not of God. We can do it. The water to blood, we can do it. Bringing out frogs, bringing out flies, we can do it." And when they ran into the lice, it's like they ran out of tricks. And so there was lice on man and beast. And what was the final outcome? They had held Pharaoh's confidence up to a point, so he continued to mistreat the children of Israel over and over again. His heart was hardened. And eventually it had ended up with the crops of Egypt destroyed, the livestock, a lot of it lost, and the firstborn of Egypt slain. So their folly, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. There's coming a time when these perilous times are revealed, and the people that have been traitors and heady and high-minded and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, there will be a time when the bad decision they have made to not serve God will be apparent to all men. Now, I know that will happen at the final judgment. Whether or not it will happen prior to that, I can't say. I know over and over again in history it is. Is it not apparent that the Russians made a bad decision in 1917 and went with the Bolshevik Revolution? Is it not apparent that the Germans made a bad decision to go with the National Socialist Party in 1933? Is that not apparent now? You can look back in history. If it's written accurately, you can say that. Well, isn't it apparent that it was a bad idea for Southerners in the U.S. to continue the institution of slavery, when to even engage in it, let alone continue it when it became economically unfeasible? It was a bad idea. Resulted in a lot of death. We can look back on it. It was folly. One day, whether it's the final judgment or at some point down in history, this being ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, the folly of that will be clear to all. But now we get to the part I really want to speak on, and I've already taken too much time on the bad part. Verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The nature of the world is evil men, people that are not born again of God's Spirit, and many that are born again of God's Spirit but are deceived, will sometimes continue. And the ones that are not of God will continue, waxing worse and worse. But the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, and think about this. Here's a man that's in prison. But he's writing and saying, "Timothy, you know what my life's been like. You know what I've stood for." He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," that's my teaching, "manner of life," the lifestyle I've lived, "purpose," what I was trying to do, "faith," who I had confidence in, "long suffering," how long I've stuck with it, "charity," how I've tried to love people, "patience," what I've endured, "persecutions," how other people have opposed me, "afflictions," that is, how they've hurt me. And then he mentions a few specific instances. At Antioch, he had to argue that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. At Iconium, He was subject to an assault, and he had to flee the city. At Lystra, after healing a lame man, he was stoned and left for dead. Now that's hard. That's hard. But he said, Timothy, you've known all these things, what I've taught, what I've hoped, what I've stood for, how I've tried to love people, how I've endured. You've known that. Let me give you a high level of information here. The highest, most reliable level of information is, he's going to mention it in a minute, the Bible. But one that you ought to give special weight to, especially consider, is when you've known somebody a long time and you've known they have tried to do their best to love you and to do good, you ought to give that person special consideration even if they're wrong. If they're wrong, you still need to listen respectfully. And if you go to the Bible and you say, yeah, that's not right, or you know from some other information that's not right, then you can respectfully decline it. But when you've known somebody to spend their life trying to love you and do good to not only you but other people, hold that information precious. Consider it thoughtfully. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. You know what my life's been like. And then he says in verse 14, and this is the main part of my message. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The message to Timothy is continue in the good path. You've learned some things. You've been assured. You know they're true. You know they're good. Keep on. Even if the times get dangerous, even if they get perilous, even if people around you are mean and fierce and high-minded and they're traitors and false accusers, you keep on in that which you know to be good. And then he says in verse 15 how Timothy knows it to be good. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, there's a salvation in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he hung on the cross in the darkness, when he lay in the grave, when he rose again, that signified God approved of his work, and everyone that God had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world was redeemed, and that salvation is done, it's complete, it only remains to be manifested in glory. Ah, but there's other deliverance, there's other salvation. There's a salvation in this time, in this world, under God's fellowship. And we need the scriptures in order to have that deliverance, in order to have that salvation. The scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When your faith, your confidence is in Jesus Christ, then you can go to the scriptures and read how others have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and it delivers you from despair. It delivers you from overconfidence. It delivers you from darkness and guilt. There's things that we've done in this life. There's things I've done I wish I could call back. Some of them I almost wish that we could go back in time and God could kill me before I did that wrong thing so I wouldn't do it. But he didn't do that. He let me live. But you know what's so wonderful that I find out? I wish I hadn't done it. I wish I could call him back. I know the truth of this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that I can forget that which is behind and press forward to that which is before and reach to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can go on. Despite the serious mistakes and failures, it's not over till God says it's over. You can serve him because of his grace and his mercy. And so he says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word in Greek is theopneustos. All scripture is given by the breathing of God. That's what inspiration means. It's like God breathed it out and caused somebody to write it down. It's that reliable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen, if God went to the trouble to inspire it, don't you think he will preserve it? Amen. I believe that. I believe God has not only inspired this scripture, he's kept it There's many that have tried to burn it, to destroy it, to suppress it, to rule against it. Here it is, still on the book board, still on your benches. He has inspired it. He keeps it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Not will be profitable, not was profitable. Oh, that was good for folks in the old days, but we're too technical. We're too advanced for stuff like this. No, it is profitable. It's profitable right now. Profitable for what? Doctrine. That's teaching about what God has done for His people. For reproof, what's that? That's God telling us where we went wrong. For correction, what's that? That's God telling us how we can get right. For instruction in righteousness, that's God telling us how we can go forward in serving Him. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You want to equip yourself to do good things? Here's how. Read this book. Learn this book. Meditate on this book. As you read, pray and read at the same time in this book. It is able to truly furnish. That means thoroughly furnish. That means completely equip you for doing the good things that you're here on the earth to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice, people that are ordained to eternal life get to eternal life. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's Acts 13:48. But here's something that we're not ordained that will happen. This is where we're ordained that should happen. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's walk in them. We're ordained to do that in Christ Jesus. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is Your name. Dear God, help us to, in this civilization of such abundant information, both false and true, help us, dear God, to see the true and act accordingly. Lord, forgive us our sins. Help us to love one another. Please bless us. Revive me. Revive my family. Revive this church. Revive Thy churches throughout the world. Lord God, let them be beacons of light and places of rest and nourishment for the souls of Your little children. Dear God, thank You for each one gathered here today. Thank You for each one listening online today. We pray, dear Father, that You would give us confidence and help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.